your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start chapter 4 today. We've been working our way through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and what a beautiful mess that church was, you know, full of people who had come out of the world and into the church, but still had some issues, still had some problems. We've been talking about kind of those things over the last few weeks. And the Apostle Paul, who launched that church or started that church in Corinth, is writing this letter to the faithful there. And it really is, it describes what I think the church should be, which is a beautiful mess. We don't have everything figured out. We're not perfect as believers. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean all of our problems go away, or the fact that we are still sometimes drawn back to the world in some ways. But God wants us to continue to move towards Him. And that's Paul's encouragement here to the church at Corinth. And if you need a Bible, you want to follow along today, we have some Bibles for you. You may maybe pull up 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read that in just a minute together. I'd love for you to follow along with us, maybe on a Bible app, or the guys have some Bibles. When I was in college, I spent 3 summers working in camps with students, Christian camps. The Bible college that I attended would hire college students like myself. I'd really question their judgment to travel and to work in these camps. And we would go to churches, we would go to some conventions from time to time, but most of what we did was in the summer, we went to 8 to 10 weeks of summer camp. Matter of fact, at one time in my life, I kind of counted up. Growing up, I went to summer camp, and then I did these weeks, like almost 30 weeks during my college years, and then when youth ministry, I've spent more than a year of my life. I count up all those weeks of camp. I've spent more than a year of my life in summer camp, Christian camp, and so it's pretty fun when you're in college. You get to meet a lot of people, and you visit a lot of different places, and there was a time in my life growing up when I was a pretty heavy sleeper. And going to summer camp sort of cured me of that. Like when I was a kid, I remember there was a big fire in our downtown. I lived kind of on the main street of a small town in Delaware. And maybe 4 or 5 blocks from our house was the downtown. And there was a fire downtown. So every volunteer fire department, including the one from my hometown and several other towns around the area, came to the downtown. And most of those fire trucks went past our house. I never woke up. Like, matter of fact, it was a fire that was in a little, that got a little gun dealers, you know, sportsmen, like all of the firearms, all of the, everything blew up. Like the whole, it was like, sounded like there was a riot downtown. I never woke up. Another time, there was a bad accident right in front of our house. Somebody ran off the road and went up. You know how like they have those little guide wires that go up, that whole telephone pole is kind of in place? Somebody ran up one of those guide wires and flipped their car literally in front of our house. I never woke up. That all changed when I went to college and I started playing practical jokes on people, right? So, and it was my own fault. You know, it's like the old, you know, I have to sleep with one eye open because I've been messing with people, you know, playing jokes around the dorm, that kind of thing. When you're in Bible college, you have to make up ways to kind of get in trouble. And so I was really good at that. And so when I was a kid, I could sleep through anything. I went to Bible college. We started having this practical joke wars with each other. And now all of a sudden I can't sleep because I'm nervous somebody's going to, you know, mess with me when I'm asleep. But same thing happened in, there's a lot of practical jokes that happen at summer camp. Now, anybody here ever gone to summer camp? Ever been a part of the antics that happen at summer camp, right? I'm not sure if you're allowed to do the same stuff these days. You know, like, the world has changed, but we had a lot of fun, you know, pillow fights and towel fights. I know you're not allowed to do that anymore. Those kids would get wore out with towel fights. And I, as an adult, I just kind of watched it happen. I'm sure you're not allowed to do that anymore. But one of the funniest ones that I remember, kind of jokes, that you probably could do this one. I don't know. Don't tell social services. Anyway, somebody told me this joke. This is kind of a prank you do on somebody. It's like whoever falls asleep first. You're in these bunks, right, in this cabin at summer camp, and whichever kid or adult leader that falls asleep first, you kind of surround their bunk or their rack, and you get a bunch of people, and you start kind of real easy shaking their bed, right? Not to like shake them and wake them up yet. And then somebody starts making like a train sound. Choo choo, you know, like, and if you get one of those whistles, that's even better, right? And as it's kind of like a train in the distance, and as the train gets closer, the shaking gets harder. Does this happen like in boot camp or anything like that? Marines? Probably not. I don't know. Only in summer camp. And so you start shaking this as the train, it gets louder and it gets more and more. And eventually, whoever the prank is on, they kind of start to wake up. And when they wake up, you shine a flashlight in their eyes like a train's coming. And then if they sit up, you pop them with a pillow. You know, like they got hit by a train. Like, that's all harmless fun, right? I mean, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, it was fun. But at some of these camps, so we would get all kinds of shenanigans. The girls would come over and sing to the guys. The guys would go, you know, I mean, all the kind of stuff you would do at a summer camp. And it was a lot of fun, and we had a lot of fun. And we only sent a couple kids to the hospital, and that wasn't necessarily our fault. The train hit them. You know what I mean? Can you do? A train went right through the dorm. So, but at some camps, if you got caught doing a prank, or I don't know, if you got too much mail, like some people will send a bunch of mail to their student or their child, and then it initiates, or maybe if you were late to your class or to something too many times, you had to appear in what they would call kangaroo court. Okay, anybody tracking with me? You know what I mean, kangaroo court? So kangaroo court was a mock court that doled out punishment for those who had certain infractions, you know, silly things like pranking other people or getting too much mail. Typically, it was run by some of the camp staff who would dress up, I can remember, you know, robes and mops for, you know, wigs, you know, like kind of like a English courtroom or something. And the punishments, if you were found guilty, were some sort of more embarrassing shenanigans, like singing a song or having to, you know, walk around the camp or something, holding hands with some girl, you know, like just whatever. Or you were on dish duty or you had to clean the bathrooms. And so that's what kangaroo court was. Now, we all know that actual courts are places that give justice to those who've been wronged in some way. The New World Encyclopedia says a court is a public forum used to adjudicate disputes and dispense civil labor, administrative, and criminal justice under its laws. In common law and civil law states, courts are the central means for dispute resolution, and it's generally understood that all persons have the right to bring their claims before a court. Similarly, those accused of a crime have the right to present their defense before a court. Now, if you've ever found yourself in court, we won't make you raise your hand, right? What I think, right? Traffic court only. What I think everyone wants when they show up at court is a fair shake, right? We want to be treated fairly. We want to be able to present our case. We want to be heard. We want to be judged fairly, either by an impartial judge or by a jury of our peers. And what we don't want is a kangaroo court, right? A farce, a joke. We want to be treated with dignity, respect, and fairness. So with this as kind of our backdrop, let's look at our text for this week from 1 Corinthians. Open that up in your Bible or Bible app, chapter 4. One of the many problems that we've been talking about over the last several weeks that Paul addresses with the church at Corinth is division. And as we have discussed lately, Paul wants to make sure that there are no divisions within the church in Corinth. Obviously, that was a problem. He spent several chapters in one shape or another talking about this. The most recent thing that Paul brings up in chapters 2 and 3, actually 1, 2, and 3, was that there were some people in the church who said, hey, I'm following Paul. Then there are others who would say, I'm following another preacher named Apollos. Then some would say, well, I'm following Cephas or Peter. Here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul kind of puts to rest his argument against this division based on human leaders. Verses 1 and 2 reads, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So Paul says it's simple. We're all just servants of Christ. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter or project that into our church today. All of us are just servants. We're doing what God's called us to do, to serve the body, to relate the message, the mysteries, right? The message of Jesus to this world. We've done our part, Paul says. We've taught what we know about Jesus and that God has revealed to us. We have been faithful. So then Paul defends himself. Verse 2 says, the end of verse 2 says, we've been given a trust and must prove faithful. Look at verses 3 through 5. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So this morning, I want us to kind of unpack just those three verses. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul mentions what I see here are three courts by which men might be judged. Now, the United States federal court system has three main levels. There's district courts or the trial court. There are circuit courts, which is the first level of appeal. And then there's the Supreme Court of the United States. And the final level of appeal in the federal system, it can go all the way to the Supreme Court. There are 94 district courts. There are 13 circuit courts, but only one Supreme Court throughout the country. The first court that Paul mentions here, and I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is the court of public opinion. Verse 3 says, Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. So we make decisions, whether we like this or not, we make decisions every day based on the court of public opinion. Right? As a matter of fact, we're all swayed in some way or another by the culture that we live in. That's just part of being a part of the fabric of the air we breathe and the place we are and the country that we live in, the communities that we live in. Notice Paul says, I care very little. He doesn't say, I don't care at all. Right? He's aware of it's there and that we're all swayed by that. He doesn't say, I don't care at all. He says, I care very little. It's there and it does mean something, but I don't give it a lot of stock, is what Paul's saying. See, we're all influenced by others, some more than others, but the influence is there. And today, maybe more than any other time in history, we are aware of others' opinions, and we're all influenced by those opinions to varying degrees. See, the world is so connected that we have an instant feedback through the digital culture and the influence of social media. And it's created what culture has called a cancel culture. Have you ever found yourself posting something because you saw others doing the same thing? Let me give you an example. A few years ago after the hurricane, lots of people were checking in online as safe. Remember that? I was like, everybody's checking in. Everybody's safe. That's good, you know? If you didn't check in, let's go look for them, right? Because I don't know what happened to them. They didn't check in, right? I don't know where that came from, but thousands of people did it. Probably some of us did it. Why? Because they saw other people doing it. The question is this, like, just be practical with me. Did we really think that our friends and loved ones would look on Facebook to find out? Like, I'm going to call my folks or Bonnie's, okay, we're good. No flooding in our house, right? Here's another question, maybe one that's more to the point. Have you ever posted something just because you noticed others were doing it? Like, was it on your radar? All of a sudden, you get up one morning and you realize, oh, everybody's kind of saying this one thing or posting this one thing or doing this one activist thing, right? Most of the time, it's not because we really support the cause. Maybe we do. Maybe we were just jumping on. We didn't know what was going on. But it's because we don't want to be accused by the culture at large of not supporting certain things. See, if your opinions go against the court of public opinion in our culture, then you can be deemed inappropriate, and your voice and influence can be canceled. Sometimes it's good. It's called accountability. But sometimes it's bad. It's called censorship or the lack of due process. The truth is, we all participate in cancel culture, but none of us want to be canceled. Tyler McKenzie, in a recent article in the Christian Standard, wrote, "We don't actually hate cancel culture. We hate being canceled. We say that cancel culture is unchristian and un-American, yet I've seen many indulge. When we're the target, it's censorship, unfair and lacking in grace. But when we're targeting others, we call it justice, accountability, and speaking truth. As long as we're the ones on the high horse, we think it's okay. But eventually, we'll be on the wrong side of that public opinion, won't we?" Paul says, "I do care, but not a lot, what you or others might say." Then someone might take us to the next court. I call this the court of conscience. Someone say, let your conscience be your guide. Verse 3 says, Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Now, certainly, self-reflection is a good thing. Even Paul encourages Timothy several times to have a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Then again in verse 19, he says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Paul even later encouraged the church at Corinth, in the second letter he writes, to examine their own salvation. Examine yourselves, he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. To see whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? But Paul also knew that we can deceive ourselves. So a Christian conscience is a lens by which to see ourselves, but it can also trick us sometimes. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? How you feel in your heart, or checking your own, letting your conscience be your guide, sometimes can be good, right? But sometimes can lead us astray. Let me frame it this way. How many here like to watch scary movies? This is that kind of that time of year, right? A lot of scary movies on TV. I don't even mean like gory stuff. I don't watch that kind of stuff. Today's Halloween, and there have been lots of scary movies on this month. Does anybody really, like, if it's on, you're going to watch it, right? A few people. I can watch something scary for about 3 minutes, truthfully. 3 minutes in, I'm like, I got to turn this. You know, like, it gets too intense, right? I turn to something. Same reason why I can't watch the Panthers play football, because about 3 minutes in, it's too intense. Or it's too hard to watch, right? In my mind, I turn to that. In my mind, I think I can watch something scary, but the reality is I can't bring myself to do it. And sometimes in our minds, we think we have something figured out, right? We're right, we check our heart, we check our conscience, but many times we're wrong. This is especially true in the context of what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The question is, when it comes to judging our own motives, sometimes we can get it wrong. It's not the final or highest court. And Paul knew this better than anyone. Think about this. There was a time before Paul became a Christian when he was convinced that Christians should be persecuted and killed. Right? You could not get him off of that in his heart of hearts, in his own conscience, in his mind, right? Wasn't it Saul, before he became Paul, that was traveling from city to city to interrogate and persecute those who believed in Jesus? He believed it. He was a rising star in the Jewish faith. He believed with all of his heart that what he was doing was right. His conscience was clear. He gave the blessing to the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And he was on his way to Damascus to find, interrogate, imprison, and persecute Christians. But something changed him. He met Jesus. And his whole life changed. So Paul knew better than anyone that our minds, our hearts, our conscience can be wrong sometimes. We have to be careful. We know the court of public opinion is not to be trusted, nor is the court of our own conscience. So what then? Look at verse 4. Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So the Lord is the judge. The only court that matters is the court, the judgment that will come through Christ. Keep reading verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. See, I really think what Paul's saying is public opinion can be wrong. Our consciences can lead us astray. But when Christ returns, he will be the final judge. Verse 9 says, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. So until Christ returns, how do we know? How do we discern what God wants us to do? First of all, I think we have to pray. right? We have to ask God to show us what His will is for our lives. Ask God to show you what He wants from you for certain situations, where He wants you to be working. Jesus taught us to pray for God's will. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about prayer. He says, "This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Pray and ask God, right? Before you get down that road, get on those knees and pray and ask God to show you His will for your life. Second thing I think we can do is study. Make sure that what you're thinking and doing matches God's word. Right? Public opinion is going to be wrong. Our own consciences are not infallible, but God's word, Jesus says, is truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." As we study God's word, our minds are transformed. Then we'll be able to understand. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then finally, I think we can make a decision. We're praying about things. We're looking at God's word. That, in this world, that's the only infallible place we can go, right? To God's word. It's inerrant, without error. It's inspired by God. The more we ask and study, the better we can discern God's will. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." How do we make it to when Christ returns, the day of Christ? How do we do that? We pray, right? We read God's word, we study, and then we discern. We make decisions. And we'll probably still make some mistakes. Why? Because we're human. And we're not always going to get everything right. We just keep serving, we keep striving, keep trusting that what we're doing is right. See, we all understand that the buck stops, the final authority, the highest court in the land is the Supreme Court, don't we? We understand that the final say in the United States when it comes to federal and constitutional law is the Supreme Court. Some may have opinions. Some might like to just let their conscience be their guides. But the ultimate judge is God. The final say in our lives on all things is God. It will be God who decides if we're doing what's right. Not the public, not even our own consciences. Not our hearts, not our minds. It will be God who decides if what we've done is right. Look again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart." See, today is a heart check, right? Eventually, that's going to be exposed. When Christ returns, then our motives, then our consciences, then our collective conscience, right? The public opinion will be judged, and it will be judged by the only one, the highest judge in the land, by Christ Himself. So until that day, let's pray. Let's study God's word so that we align our lives with God's word, not the culture, not our hearts, but align with who God wants us to be. And then use all discernment until Jesus appears, and then He will judge who is righteous and who's not. Will you pray with me? God, we love You. We thank You for how You have loved us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for teaching us. Lord, I pray that You would just work in us to this end, that we would see and know Your word, that we would be able to discern what it is You want for us, for our lives, Lord, so that when that day comes, when You return to this earth in judgment, we will be found not guilty. God, I just pray that that You would work in our hearts and lives. Help us to go to our knees before we go to public opinion. Help us to go to Your word before we go to our own conscience. Lord, help us to discern what You, the righteous judge, want from us. And Lord, in the same way that we are not to be swayed by public opinion or by our own conscience. Lord, help us not to judge others, to allow you to be that judge in everyone's life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At sunset.